this season, may we just really think about you more and more.
Oh, yeah. Can't wait. Put that right there. Just right here. There is a special place in heaven for whoever invented a zero gravity chair. Right by the banquet table. Yeah, right by the banquet table, ready for the naps. What's that, Lord? Angels? Zero gravity chairs? Oh, that's funny. Yeah. Angels fly. Yeah, I get it. Yeah. Zero gravity chair. Just have this weird feeling like people are watching me or something. Oh. Oh, you saw that. Oh boy. Yeah. I guess I need to look like I'm working here. Let's get this up there. Yeah, so we are talking about in Christ today, and I don't know, that music just puts me in the mood. I tell you, when you fly into an airport, you see palm trees as you're landing. You know, it just, there's a different state of mind that just kind of sets in. You know, this state of relaxation and vacation, and you know, God intended that for us. We're going to talk about in Christ today. We got that up there, Ginger. Yeah. Just wait. There we go. Yeah, in Christ. We've been talking about this all year. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And, you know, I think there's something old that we need to bring back. Old things have passed away, right? New things have come. But I think there's something that new that's kind of new again that we've kind of missed. And that's what I want to talk about today in Christ here. I'm going to turn to Matthew 11. This is a popular passage. I think a lot of us could probably quote this passage from memory. Have you ever been mentally and physically exhausted? And you read this passage, you quote this passage, and you're like, Lord, teach me. I need to be taught. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Often, I think there's a whole lot more to this passage than we understand when we talk about rest. And we're going to take this week and next week to unpack what this means. But I just want to pause for a minute here on the labor part. We work hard. We're burdened down. And this word soul literally is the word psyche. Our mind, our emotions, our affections, our thoughts. And I don't know about you, depending on where you are in your journey this last week, but I've been burdened down in my soul what I've been thinking about, my emotions. And sometimes I come to this passage and he says that we can learn from him. And I say, Lord, teach me. I need you in this moment to teach me how to rest. I want to rewind the clock 5 years and tell you a story. I remember when I was ordained as an elder here, one of our beloved sisters asked the question. We did a little Q&A, and one of our sisters said, Ashley, you've talked about burnout and struggling with burnout. Are you going to be able to handle a full-time job and being an elder? And I did all right. But then before February 2019, 5 years ago this month, we decided that after Thanksgiving and before Christmas was a great time to buy a house. You know right away that you got a little bit going on that time of year between Thanksgiving and Christmas. December 17th, I was sitting in my recliner in Reynoldsburg, 5 miles west, and we knew Chris and Kara across the street were selling their house, and it was such a blessing that God just opened it up for us to be able to move. Literally, I can walk to church right across the road. Such a blessing. But I didn't handle that blessing very well. Of course, I'm just rolling off of OCC, and then my work schedule, I think it's kind of funny the way God puts things together. Every year during Operation Christmas Child, our company does our annual conference. So I fly somewhere in the U.S. for 4 days, and then I come back here and jump straight into OCC, then straight into Thanksgiving. Then you got a quick step, and then it's Christmas. And then we decide to buy a house. And so I had all this going on in my life. And I don't know if you've ever seen a car going down the highway where the axle's broken and there's like this grinding noise of this metal grating down the road. Like, that's what was going on in my soul. I had thoroughly exhausted myself. We were trying to get renovation projects that's queued up on the new house we're moving into, trying to get another house ready to sell. And I remember like starting chores at 10 o'clock at night, and that's well past my bedtime, and just literally grinding my soul, grinding it out, just pushing through, and I was empty. And then that was the year that Seek the Lord was our theme, and we had the Seek Week nights. And so I came in March to lead worship, sat at the piano right here, and my soul was rock bottom empty. I was thoroughly exhausted. Shortly after that, though, something changed. Now, that's an extreme. I've had burnout before, but that was probably the most burnout I've ever been. Just grinding dryness in my soul. And we come back to this passage, Matthew 11. The first word, come. Do we make time for the Lord just to simply come to him? And he says, my yoke, learn from me my yoke. Well, this last May, when I was in Israel, our teacher who was conducting the tour, he shared something I'd never heard about this passage, completely changed the way I see this passage. As a Western American Christian, there are some things that are lost on us because we don't understand the context. And he explained that a yoke here, while yes, that's usually something for oxen, in this context, a rabbi's interpretation of the Torah was called their yoke. So a rabbi has disciples following them, and their yoke is the way they would interpret the law for their students, their disciples. And so what Jesus is saying here, and at Jesus' time, I mean, you know, there's John the Baptist had disciples, Jesus had, there's lots of rabbis running around with disciples, okay? Plus the Pharisees on top of everything else. So Jesus is saying here in this passage, come to me, all you who are laboring under the oppressive, Pharisaical, hypocritical legalism that you hear in the synagogue every week. Because what I'm going to teach you is going to be different. It's not going to be heavy like what they're trying to lay on you. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. That when we come to Him, He has a different way of looking at things that's not quite as heavy and oppressive as what a lot of people would let on. Jesus is not the joy killer, He's the joy giver. And we learn what His yoke really is, that it really is easy, it brings joy. So here, when we talk about learning, this word learn from me, it really means learn from the way Jesus approaches the law. His version, His interpretation, as we read all through the Gospels, how Jesus was really different in the way He brought it into the heart, not just grinding out religious duty. And then I also find it interesting that the word rest is here twice. Come to me, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. It's no accident. Well, before I get to that, there's more to that we'll unpack in a second. But I believe we have a fundamental problem. Fundamental because we have missed something on the first two pages of our Bibles that's been there all along, quite literally from the beginning. What I'm going to talk about this week and next week really has to do with the long-term health of our flock here, every flock, really. And I think if you're paying attention today, even if you're a mature believer, you've been walking with the Lord for years, I think you're going to hear something different today that is going to give you, when we talk about that the old has passed away and the new has come, I think something new may be coming for some of you today as we begin to unpack this. So let's start with a quick multiple choice here. Which of these did God give us as stress relief? Xanax, puppies, or Sabbath? All of the above? I've tried them all. I remember it was about 2011. My doctor said, you could probably use some Xanax. I was quite anxious, having all kinds of weird things going on in my body, stress symptoms. And he said, won't you try this Xanax? And I said, okay. And you know, it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I didn't even try it that long. I was like, wait a minute, this is supposed to fix all my problems? This is not helping, really. And whether it's Prozac or Zoloft, and as I say this, I'll tell you, I have family members who take these things, all right? And in the appropriate place, they're very helpful, all right? There are legitimate reasons for these medications. But for me, it wasn't worth the side effects, and it seemed like it was just overpromising, and I wasn't getting much out of it. Puppies, this has gotten really popular these days with emotional support animals. I fly through the airports of the United States and I see not just the millennials, even baby boomers with their little dog with the fancy red vest, their emotional support animal, traveling. And I don't know about you, but puppies, they're up all night whining and making messes, and that's not going to relieve my stress. I love puppies. Just not the mess. That's not going to help me. That's going to make more stress in some ways. So I'm thinking that There's something God gave us legitimately for stress relief that if we embrace it and begin to practice it, we'll find something is different in our lives. This is a sermon that's been 5 years in the making for me. I've been working on this for 5 years, practicing it so that I could share it with you and hopefully help you find some of the stress relief that you need in your life. But here's what's even more striking. Our world is looking for answers, and our gospel is incomplete. People are looking for answers. The reason they have that stress relief animal is because there's something else going on in their life, and they don't know how to handle it. And we all know Jesus is the answer to what they're looking for. So there just might be something in our gospel that we could add. Not that we're adding to the story, but something that we've left out that is very needed, especially this time of year when we are all rushing from one thing, either clicking on our Amazon cart or rushing down to the store to find something for that special someone for Christmas. In the hustle and bustle, there's a place to stop and come and learn rest. So here's what I think's interesting now. Genesis 2. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. This is the seventh day of creation. Most of us are pretty familiar with the creation story. And if we transpose over top of this John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through Him, and there wasn't anything that was made without Him. So Jesus Christ was there at creation. Jesus understands Sabbath better than anyone because He made it. And I find it really interesting that in this Matthew passage, he uses the word rest twice in those three verses. And if we look here in Genesis chapter 2, we'll read it here. The word rest appears two times to match. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because on it, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. And we could say Christ rested there as part of the Trinity. So here's Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That was my intention from the beginning, and somehow we have drifted from that. Let me interpret the law for you in a way that is not this burden that the Pharisees have laid on you, and help you to understand that there really is a place of rest for your souls. So the title of today's message is Resting in Christ. Sabbath. How to please God by doing nothing. How about some free points on your app right there? Free points with God by doing nothing. That's the theme of today and next Sunday. So we're going to answer some questions in this series. What's the only thing in creation that God called holy? What exactly is Sabbath? How do you define biblical Sabbath? How do Jewish people observe Sabbath? And is that appropriate for us as modern evangelical Christians? What does that look like for us? And if I don't do it, is that a salvation issue? And how is this different than any other self-help burnout strategy? And how can I truly rest during the busy times like this holiday season that we find ourselves in. Does that sound like a good plan? So let's go back. Genesis 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. Now wait a minute. And the seventh day God finished. He finished and then he rested. Was God winded after creating a giraffe and he had to reach up and finish that long neck? Was God stretched in his capacity here? That's a pretty obvious answer. No, God was not winded or stressed. What was he creating on the seventh day when he did nothing? He was creating a pattern for us to follow. So thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. And more than that, he made it holy. Because on it, God himself, the God who just created the universe and everything in it, that God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So let's break down the 7 days of creation. The first day, God said, "Let there be light." And this is a light bulb icon. It's the only thing I could find that looked like light. All right, there were no light bulbs there in the Garden of Eden. So God created light the first day. The second day, he created the heavens. He separated the waters from the waters, and he created the sky, the heavens. The third day, look at those palm trees. God said, "Hey, let's make some dirt over here and some water over here." And he built the land masses, and then he put vegetation on those land masses. Then somehow, 3 days after the first day, when he created light, now we suddenly get the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's a fun topic to discuss if you want to talk about that later. And then the fifth day, he creates birds and fish, stuff that fly and stuff that swims. The sixth day, he creates animals and people. And then the last day, what did he create? He created rest. So now let's look at what God thought of his handiwork. The first day, he says, there was more. He looked at everything, looked at what he made, and he said it was good. There was morning and there was evening the first day. Little Israel trivia for you here. The greeting for good morning in Israel is Boker Tov. Boker is morning and Tov is good. It's really interesting, I think, that right here on the opening pages, he says there was morning, there was evening, and he saw this thing for good. So you have the word Boker, morning. You have the word Tov, good. Good morning. It's a good morning. Boker Tov. He created the sky. He says, that looks pretty good. He created two things on the third day, the land mass from the waters and the oceans and then the vegetation on it. He looked at both of them and said each one of them was good. He created the sun, moon, and stars and said, that looks pretty good too. But notice what's about to change in the story. So all of a sudden we get good, but then we get the word blessed. That's different. So God blessed the fish and the birds and said, hey, why don't you guys make a bunch more that look just like you? Multiply and fill the earth. He blessed them. And what do you know, he did the same, but this is another different inflection point here. God created the animals and said that was good, and then he created man and woman, and then he blessed them as well, asked them to multiply, or told them, I guess he didn't really ask, he said, you should multiply, make more that look like you. And he looked at everything he had made and said, this is very good. This is very good. I'd like to think that the humans that he made on the sixth day was what he was calling very good, that was differentiated from everything else in creation. But notice what happens on the seventh day. We've got this good streak running, and he ups the ante. Says, it blessed multiplication of these things I've made, but I'm going to bless this seventh day, and it gets a special label called holy. Holy is better than good. Way better than good. Holy is separate. So what did God do? God defined what good looks like in the corporate world sometimes when we're making a deal. Okay, if we're going to finish this deal, we have to define first what's good look like. What are we aiming for? What are we trying to do here? God defined what good looks like. And then he assigned these levels of value. Good, very good, and then holy, which is an entirely different category. So God created here in creation the concept of anything that's spiritual. Just this, there's something physical and there's something spiritual to be grasped here that goes beyond just the physical things that he created. And the very first holy thing that he created that was spiritually valued was rest. Let that sink in for a minute. We marvel at creation and the stars and the bird pictures that Greg Ashmore posts on Facebook just blow me away all the time when I look at these things that God's made. But then there's something better than that that he said that was holy, and that's simply resting. So holy, what does that word mean? Pure, clean, sacred, consecrated, set apart, or hallowed. That's more than just good or very good. This has got special value in God's eyes. So Sabbath then in the Old Testament was a test of obedience to fully submit to God's design. Not just his will, but his will expressed in his design the way he created everything to work. However, Israel failed repeatedly at this test and suffered for it. Maybe you know somebody else that's failed that test as well, right? So let's take a look. Now we're going to go through a few passages in the Old Testament to kind of unpack a little bit more about what Sabbath is. So this word Sabbath, instantly we think of Jewish people and Friday night and a special meal. Kind of, but let's look at really what the Bible defines here, what God expressed in his word, what is Sabbath. So many of us are familiar with the story of the children of Israel wandering in the desert, and they start complaining that they're hungry, and God says, all right, I'll take care of that. So here in Exodus chapter 16, starting in verse 22, we see this miracle of the manna, this bread from heaven that God provided. And it was, he uses this opportunity to reiterate his design pattern of rest on the seventh day. Let's read this. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. By the way, as we read through these Sabbath passages, notice how the word holy goes right along with it. Anytime you see God talking about Sabbath, he continues to call it holy. It's holy to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that's left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. That's good. No worms. That's even better. And Moses said, eat it today, for tomorrow is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is Sabbath, there will be none. Notice the pattern that just repeats here from those 6 days. Now, if you tell your kids to do something, don't do this, what happens? All right. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Well, they didn't find anything. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, look, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So then the people got it and they rested on the seventh day. And it's really interesting that this is a gift. Jesus said, I will give you rest. Here, God is telling Moses, I've given you this. This is free. I'm giving you extra bread. Why can't you just stay in the tent for a day? What's so hard about this? Think of it. What is so hard? This is a gift. You don't have to work for it. I'm giving you extra. Can't you just receive it? And they go out looking for more stuff the next day. Let's go then. This was before the Ten Commandments were given. So Moses goes up on a scary, shaky mountain with the big fire and smoke with God. And number four of the Ten Commandments reads like this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you'll labor and do all your work. This labor keeps coming up, doesn't it? It's not an excuse to be lazy. We're supposed to work and work hard. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, you. And check out this list, all right? There's no loopholes here. You're not going to work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. In other words, people staying with you in your house. Just tell them to take the day off too. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy. So not only was this part of the design, now it's codified in the law of Israel. This is something they're supposed to observe by not doing anything. This is the easiest one of the Ten Commandments to keep. You just don't do anything. All right? That's a gift, right? Free points. Just stop. Just don't do anything. And you're pleasing God. Now, here's what I find interesting. Exodus 31, all right? Remember the story. Moses comes down with the tablets. He sees the golden calf, and he shatters these stone tablets. And God's like, okay, we got to go to the tablet repair center and get you a new screen, right? We got to make a new set of tablets. So he goes back up on the mountain and gets another set of tablets. He comes down. He's got the whole law. And this is where we read these next words. And the Lord said to Moses, so this is after he's given all the Ten Commandments, all those other commands, right? The Lord says to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, everything else I've told you to do, remember this one thing. Keep my Sabbaths. This is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Now, the little dots there in two places, I didn't have enough room on my slide, but I took out conveniently the part where he says, if you don't obey this, you will die. Twice he says that. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest. Holy. This word holy keeps coming up with Sabbath. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It's a sign forever. You see a trend here? Forever, forever, all generations, holy Sabbath between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. And then it adds here this one little word. Not only did he rest, he was refreshed. Isn't that nice? He got his electrolytes in. He's feeling good. He's refreshed. And then it says, God, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished speaking with him on Mount Sinai, the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Written in stone by the finger of God, emphatically repeating above everything else, if you didn't hear anything else I told you, This whole thing about the seventh day, I mean it. Forever. I don't think God can be more clear than that. Well, fast forward of several hundred years, Isaiah is reproving as a prophet, and he says, look, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, and it doesn't mean stop practicing Sabbath, it's like what you've done to the Sabbath is what he's talking about here. From doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Little drift happened. God was quite emphatic. I've given you the law above everything else. Do this one thing. And what did they not do? They didn't practice the Sabbath. They were doing their own thing instead of the God thing on Sabbath. And I find it interesting that the word delight is here twice. Folks, we're missing it. If you are not delighting in rest, there is something fundamentally wrong with your walk with the Lord. And I say that with all the love in my heart as a shepherd who's been there. If you're missing out on godly rest, you're missing on a delight that God has given you freely forever. So Isaiah was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Jeremiah was prophesying to the southern kingdom. And they didn't get it either. God asked Jeremiah to go and conduct these prophetic missions, to go around town and do things symbolically. And here he says, go to the gate. In Jeremiah 17, starting at verse 19, thus the Lord said to me, go and stand in the people's gate by which the kings of Judah enter and by which they go out, and all the gates of Jerusalem, and say. So you see these people going in and out. Go say to those people, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take care for the sake of your lives, and do not bear a burden on the Sabbath day, or bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, and do not carry a burden out of your house on the Sabbath, or do any work. But keep the Sabbath day, here's that word again, holy, as I commanded your fathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. So often as God did in the Old Testament when he was talking to his chosen people, he said, I set before you blessing and curse, like Deuteronomy 6. And so here's the next part comes in. If you will listen to me, declares the Lord, and bring in no burden by the gates of this city on the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy, there's that word, and do no work in it, then there shall enter by the gates of this city kings and princes who sit on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their officials, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this city will be inhabited forever. And people shall come from the cities of Judah and the places around Jerusalem and the land of Benjamin and from the Shephelah and the hill country and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and frankincense, and bringing thank offerings to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy, and do not bear a burden and enter by the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem and shall not be quenched. God has a prophet speaking to the people of Israel, and what one thing did he choose to reprove them on? Was not practicing holy rest. Now, do we know somebody who was a descendant of the throne of David that we celebrate this time of year? And Jeremiah says, if you do this, there will enter these gates that, of kings and princes who sit on the throne of David. Just tuck a reminder there for next week when we hit the New Testament on Sabbath with Jesus. So what is Sabbath as defined in the Old Testament? Number one, God said he stopped working on the seventh day of creation. Just stop doing what you're doing. Just stop and rest. Remember it. Honor it. Think about the things Jesus told us in the Eucharist, in the communion. Remember me. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. New covenant. Remember me. We're to remember Christ. We're to remember the Sabbath. We're to honor it. We're to keep it holy and set apart. We're not to defile the Sabbath. We're to keep it separate and holy, delighting in the Lord. And so what's the negative look like? We're not bearing burdens. We're not doing our own thing, going our own way. I'm just quoting Scripture exactly here. I'm going to talk a little bit more about this next week when we talk about, so how do I do this exactly? Not doing your own thing, not seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, right? There's something special about this day. So, as we introduce this concept of resting in Christ, talking about Sabbath, a couple things we need to remember. God, Christ in the Trinity, God at creation established Sabbath at creation as part of his design for all of humanity, not just the Jewish people, all humanity. God instituted the design of rest. Sabbath, in two words, is holy rest. You can even add a third one, blessed, holy, blessed rest. Holy rest. That's what Sabbath is. Now, there's a little hint that he dropped there in that Exodus 16 passage when he said, look, you go out, you grab your stuff on the sixth day, and you're going to notice there's a little bit more. That's because I'm taking care of the next day for you. And what we need to learn is that when we stop from doing all our things, checking our task list, our to-do list, if we take a day off, while we're not working, God is still working for us. He's already provided for what we need in that rest. So we can delight then in the Lord's design and avoid bone on bone grinding soul exhaustion. We can avoid that suffering by delighting in the Lord's design. Look, this is so easy. Just stop. It's that easy. Just stop and rest. And this is part of our gospel. We're surrounded by people who are freaking out, plagued by anxiety, and we're missing the most obvious thing on the front page of the story. When we open the Bible, it says God established rest. But Ashley, are you saying that we're under the law? Now we've got this law to fulfill of we've got to do Sabbath now? Is that something we have to do to maintain our salvation? Come back next week. We'll talk a little bit more about that. So, 5 years later, after I decided to buy a house between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and my axle was dragging, grinding on the pavement, I've learned when Jesus said, come, learn my yoke, I've learned rest. I've practiced it. So let's just take this slice of life this time, 4 or 5 years later. What does my last month look like? A lot of the same activity except buying a house. I had my annual work conference. I had October is conference season. November, I was on the road, came back, jumped straight into OCC. And then Thanksgiving. Now we're in this little stutter step between Thanksgiving and Christmas. We've got a little pause. Some of you know what's going on in our household and our family. My brother's having brain tumor removed on Wednesday. There's been a little stress and anxiety in our house. Got to see my brother last night with my mom. She's here this morning. Went to pick her up. And got our sweet niece and her son living with us now. So our lifestyle's been turned upside down a little bit from what it was used to. It's all good. It's all blessing. It's all from God's hand. But it'd be real easy, just like this gift God gave me 4 or 5 years ago, when we get to move to a house right across the street from the church. I can walk to church. That was a gift from the Lord. And I kind of messed up a little bit the way I handled it. I'm not going to mess up these gifts that God's put in front of me. I'm practicing rest. This weekend, did music this morning here at church, doing the sermon. So what would you be doing on Friday night? I got to get my slides done. I got to get all these scripture passages. I got to know my stuff so I can talk on Sunday morning. That's not what I did Friday night. My wife and I went out for dinner and a movie. We just got some rest. Just like I said, where God said he was refreshed even. We went out for a much needed dinner and a movie. Took our time. We were even early. Went to Barnes & Noble over here and got some decaf coffee in the evening, right? And some split a piece of cheesecake for dessert. Went to our movie. Came back. Just chilling, kicking around. Not stressing. Because I'm going to tell you, once you... I'm going to speak about this more next week. As much as salvation is life-changing for you, when you grasp the concept that God has provided everything you need and you get to take a break and don't have to do anything, it literally rewires your brain. Now I'm a very task-oriented person, checking boxes on my to-do list. But I can't tell you how much stuff just slides right off my to-do list anymore. And I don't get worked up about it anymore. Because I know that I'm a limited resource. And the unlimited God gave me a model to follow of pause, stopping all that work, resting. And if it doesn't get done by me, He's big enough to figure it out. If it really needs to be done, somebody else is going to take care of it. That is liberating. You can delight and joy in the Lord with a Sabbath lifestyle. That's why we played some island music earlier. You know, just that island music, it just changes the mood. You know, you're flying in, you're driving in, you see those palm trees. And all of a sudden, there's a different state of mind. I'm not going to work tomorrow. Woo-hoo! Yes! I'm going to have some shrimp. I'm going to kick back on the beach. And I'm telling you, that is there for you every week if you'll have it. If you will practice Sabbath rest, it's waiting for you. That's how I maintain my sanity during the holidays. When everything else is crashing down, I make time to rest, to delight in the Lord, delight in my family. So Jesus tells us again, Jesus who was there at creation, Jesus who watched the Pharisees turn it upside down, Jesus tells us, come learn rest. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my version of the teaching on you, and learn from me, and I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for zero gravity chairs. It is amazing. It feels so good, that lumbar right there in my lower back, or knees. Lord, it just feels so good. Thank you for zero gravity chairs. Thank you for all the things that you have given us to enjoy the beauty of your creation, Lord. You even put Sabbath in the context of all these beautiful things you gave us to do, Lord, just to go out and enjoy what you made, just to go look at it, walk through the woods, go to the nature trails. Lord, you just told us, hey, look, this is free. You don't have to earn it. Lord, thank you for what you've given us with rest. Thank you, God, that you don't expect us to do it all ourselves. That is absolutely liberating. I thank you for the delight. Lord, the way you have rewired my life and my brain around trusting you, that you'll take care of it. It doesn't all have to come down to me. And Lord, we all work hard through the week. I know this flock. I know your people here. I thank you for the relationships and community doing life together. I know these people work hard, Lord. And I pray today that they would see that old things have passed away. That old pattern of grind has passed away. And there's something new for them today, Lord, to rest. And Lord, I ask this with all my being, that they would know how to delight and rest in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just now what comes to mind are the words of the men who were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us? So thank you, Ashley, for letting God speak through you to me and to us today. Several announcements I want to bring to your attention. First of all, I know you know this, but I'll say again. The bulletin's important. It's got a lot of important stuff in it. I'm not going to reiterate everything that's in the bulletin. Okay, you're big people and you can read the bulletin, so please take responsibility for that. But I do want to highlight several things. As we all know, Christmas is coming, which means Christmas Eve is coming, and we have not only our normal Sunday morning service on Christmas Eve, which, as you know, probably falls on Sunday this year, but we are having an evening service that evening of the 24th as well. And we have some handouts that are available on the table as you exit the building on your left. So perhaps you have a friend, a coworker, a neighbor that you think might not necessarily have a church to go to and would be open to the idea of coming with you on Christmas Eve. We try to make it extra special. We're going to have some dramatic readings, some special music. We keep it to a tight 60 minutes because we know people have traditions and so on that they do on Christmas Eve. We encourage you to make coming here a part of your tradition if you haven't already done so. So please avail yourself of these handouts. Today, of course, is the first Sunday of the month. And first Sunday of the month, we have what we call prayer for the nations, because the scriptures tell us that the first priority for a church is to pray for all men. We take that seriously. I was talking with someone, well, I'll tell you who, it was Gordon. I love Gordon. I love all of you all, okay? But I love Gordon. And he and some folks from his life group are going to a concert somewhere, maybe in Dayton or something. God bless you all. It's wonderful. He was kind of apologetic, like, hey, I'm not going to be at the prayer meeting tonight. You know, you can't do it all. There's freedom. There's grace. Fine. Go to the concert. God bless you. Have a great time. But some of the folks who normally come to the Prayer to the Nations meeting aren't coming. So I just want to challenge you, if you've never been, to consider coming tonight for an hour where we endeavor to just obey that scripture. And, you know, when we pray, we move the hand that moves the world. Isn't that power? That is power. You got power. You can effect some kind of change in what's going on the other side of the world. You realize that? Wow, that's power. So tonight at 7 o'clock. Okay. Something else I'm going to say about that, but I'll refrain until next Sunday. Several other things sort of schedule related. And you all know this. This time of year, things just fly by, right? It's like you wake up and you look behind you and it's almost like the middle of January. Right? You look in the rearview mirror and the holidays are past and New Year's Day has already passed. And so to prevent us from just getting kind of caught flat-footed, several things I just want to point out schedule-wise. The 7th of January, we have a special, we've never done before, estate planning meeting that several of our members who are experts in some aspects of that have agreed to come and help us understand things so that we can be a good steward of our material blessings. So that'll be January 7th. As you also probably know, our marriage conference date got bumped to next year. So again, don't get caught flat-footed. There is going to be a sign-up date before which, if you sign up, you'll save 10 bucks. It's not for a while. It's not till February 4th. But I'm telling you, I'm warning you, you're going to wake up and go, oh man, February 4th, that's almost here. So be aware of that. And then also the Faith Walkers Conference, which Joan and I have taken part in many times and have really been blessed by that, is also going to take place this year. It's in North Carolina, and the details you can find by going to the link that is in the bulletin for you there. So I think that's everything I wanted to say. At this time, Jeff, please come up and close us out in prayer, and Ashley will have a benediction.
I'm so blessed by that message, although I'm a little concerned because I asked people to maybe help do decorations today. If you think that's restful, please help me. I might need the chair. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you made it a point to show us how we need to live for our own good. Lord, we ask that you would help us to think about this week. How can we practically do that in our lives, Lord? I agree. It's like we get so busy and it's like, man, it's almost Christmas. Then it's going to be, you know, New Year's and all that. But Lord, help us to slow down and relax and rest in you today and from now on, Lord. Help us to figure out what we need to do with that. These things we pray. Amen.
So normally, we ask you to stand for the benediction. So instead, you could even just slouch down in your chair a little bit, even. Just slouch down there and just close your eyes. Think about it. Okay, I'm on the beach. Oh, I can hear the surf. I want you to hear these words from Jesus for your benediction. Come to me. Learn from me. Find rest for your souls. You're dismissed.